Well, good evening and welcome to our Bible study. This evening, we're going to turn again to Genesis chapter 17. And I want us to continue looking at this passage that we've been studying for the last couple of sessions. Particularly this evening, I want us to look at verses 7 and 8. But I'm going to begin by reading verses 1 to 8, and then I'm just going to read verses 20 to 21. So Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. Good end to verse 20. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Okay, well, let's just begin by praying and asking the Lord's help with this Bible study this evening. Let's just bow our heads. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a covenant-keeping God. You're a God who keeps his promises. Lord, you never make a promise that you're not prepared to keep. You have the power and you have the will to fulfill all that you promise to your people. And Father, I pray that you will help us with this Bible study this evening, particularly some of the content here of verses 7 to 8 that some find so difficult to understand. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit, and we pray that he will come and bring clarity to our minds and our understanding. Teach us from your word, we ask, and show us the application of this for ourselves in our life. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, to begin with, I have to say that potentially this might be a rather long Bible study. Okay, now it's probably a dangerous thing for me to admit before I start. It's just that the subject we have here this evening is really a rather big subject. And it's one of those things that, in my opinion, you have to deal with all at once. If we break off halfway through, we kind of lose the thread a little bit. So I'm not quite sure how long this will last. It may be 50 minutes, maybe a little more. I'm really not sure. So what I will say is I'll try and talk fast if you can try and think fast. If you are struggling with it, then maybe, cut the recording in half and watch it in two sessions. I don't know, but we'll see how we go anyway. With the Lord's help, we'll get through this. Okay, so for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this passage in which the Lord outlines the provisions of the covenant that he was establishing with Abraham. That unconditional covenant in which God promised to give Abraham and his descendants after him certain things unconditionally. That is to say, not on the basis of them fulfilling certain obligations, such as keeping the law. The law of Moses. You know that the law of Moses wasn't brought in for another 400 years after this. Okay. This is an unconditional covenant based entirely on the grace of God who said, I will. In fact, it'd be an interesting thing for you to do, to go through this passage and count how many times God says, I will. I will give these things to you and your descendants. I will do these things for you and your descendants, Abraham, God says. Not, I will do this for you and your descendants if you and they do such and such. as was the case with the Mosaic covenant, that covenant that God made with the house of Israel when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they broke, as it says in Jeremiah 31, 32. That covenant they broke. Well, the Mosaic covenant was a conditional covenant, a covenant in which God promised certain blessings to them if they fulfilled certain obligations, as it says in Deuteronomy and chapter 28. So in verses 1 and 2, this is the Lord speaking. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. And then for the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28, he outlines all these wonderful blessings that God would bless them with if they fulfilled their obligations. If they didn't, however, then not only would they forfeit those blessings outlined in verses 1 to 14, but various curses and disciplinary measures would be brought in against them. So from verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28, right to the end of the chapter, God lists all these curses and disciplinary measures he would bring in against them if they broke their side of the covenant. Because the Mosaic covenant was a conditional covenant, you see. But the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant God made with Abraham, was and is an unconditional covenant. And God demonstrated that perfectly in chapter 15. I say it was and it is an unconditional covenant because it's still in force, you see. Now, I know I've pointed all this out on numerous occasions before, but it's vital we understand this, friends, especially in view of the promises God made to Abraham and his descendants after him in verses 7 to 8 of chapter 17 that I want us to think about this evening. We began to look at this last week, I know, but I want us to look a little further into this evening. And then perhaps at the end, suggest an application to ourselves in our situation today, because I believe there is an application. I believe there are some lessons that we can draw for ourselves from this. And you know, you can always do that in the Word of God, you know, because it's a living Word. What we have here is not just a record, it is a record, but it isn't just the record of God's dealings with somebody who lived near 4,000 years ago and the things that Abraham did or those who came after him. It's an accurate record of all of that. But this is a living Word. This is the Word of God, and there is an application for us today. You see, there may be some Christians who say, well, whether God still regards the Jews as his chosen people or who we think the land of Israel actually belongs to today isn't important. As Christians, we shouldn't concern ourselves with all that stuff. We are New Testament Christians. Whatever the Jews did in the Old Testament, and whatever the reasons were that their enemies overpowered them and they were exiled from the land, has no relevance to us as Christians today. None, some people may say. Well, listen, if anyone does think like that, they are dead wrong. They're dead wrong. Let me turn you to a passage in the New Testament. This is 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. Okay, so here Paul the Apostle is writing to the church in Corinth. Now, in the church in Corinth, there are some Jewish converts, there are some Jewish background believers, but possibly most of the people in that church were probably Gentile believers, not people from a non-Jewish background. Okay, now let me just read verses 1 to 12 of 1 Corinthians 10. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Listen to this. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Mark that, verse 11. All these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. You see, what we have to understand is that the Bible of the apostles and the early believers was our Old Testament. The New Testament canon had not been brought together. Most of it hadn't even been written at that point in time. Okay, so their Bible was our Old Testament. And Paul is simply saying to this congregation that contains Jewish background believers as well as Gentiles, he's saying the things of the Old Testament, the things that happened to Israel in the Old Testament, are written as examples for us. Okay, so there is an application from all of this. All right, and I'm going to suggest an application for ourselves at the end of this Bible study. But it's mainly verses 7 and 8 of Genesis 17 that I want us to think about this evening. So let me just read that again to begin with. So Genesis 17 verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God, says the Lord." Okay, now it's important to understand, to begin with, which of Abraham's descendants God was establishing this covenant with, and to which of his descendants these promises were made. Because, of course, Abraham had a number of sons. There was Ishmael, who was the son of the bondwoman. And then there was Isaac, who was born to Abraham by his wife Sarah. And then there were the sons of Keturah, who Abraham married after Sarah had died, all of whom had descendants themselves. But here in this chapter, the Lord says specifically, verse 21, "My covenant I will establish with Isaac." Verse 20, "Yes, I will bless Ishmael, as you've asked. I will bless him in a number of ways. He will have 12 sons who will be princes," and so on and so forth. "But it is with Isaac and his descendants that I will establish my covenant, and to whom I will give this land of Canaan in which you are a stranger, Abraham." And then later, God confirmed that covenant with Isaac's son, Jacob, indicating that the descendants in view are the sons of Jacob, that is to say, Israel, in other words. "To you and your descendants after you for an everlasting possession," God says to Abraham regarding the land. And as far as the covenant is concerned, "to you and your descendants after you for an everlasting covenant. I give this land of Canaan, all the land of Canaan, to your descendants, the sons of Jacob, Israel, the Jews, as an everlasting possession. No ifs, no buts, no strings attached. This is the promise of God. I give this land of Canaan, in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, to your descendants as an everlasting possession. No ifs, no buts, no strings attached. That is the promise of God. Okay. But the problem some people have with this, the problem actually many people have with this, is in trying to reconcile the promises God made here to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with what actually happened later in their history when they were exiled from the land and taken to Babylon. Then, when they were allowed to return, they were still ruled over by Gentile powers. And then several hundred years after that, they were driven out of that land again and have been scattered amongst the nations ever since. Albeit, in recent times, many Jews have returned to what was the ancient land of Israel. But their presence there is questioned by many. And their right to be there is disputed. There are many people today who would even say that they are not real Jews anyway. There are many people in the church who believe that God cast Israel off and they are no longer his chosen people in that sense. And that God's promises to them, for example, concerning the land, no longer apply. They forfeited all this through their sinfulness and their waywardness. The promises God made to Abraham and his descendants are spiritualized, and now applied to the church, who are the sons of Abraham by faith. So that the land, for some Christians, is spiritualized to mean something other than the land in which you are a stranger, Abraham, all the land of Canaan. It means, well, whatever they want it to mean, really. Sometimes the land of Canaan is taken to represent heaven, the place we are journeying towards as believers, the land that is flowing with spiritual milk and honey. You see this, for example, in that great hymn written by William Williams. Let me just read that. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim, through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. Open thou the crystal fountain, whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fiery cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. If I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Burn me through the swelling torrent, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises I will ever give to you. So you see, Canaan there represents heaven. And that's the view that some people have of Canaan. They spiritualize it and make it mean heaven, for example. And others view the land as a sort of picture of the spiritual life of the believer here on earth right now. Just as the Israelites had to press in to that promised land and make it theirs and get rid of everything that stood in their way or would be a potential hindrance to them possessing the land and enjoying all its benefits, so we must do as believers in pressing into this spiritual life, this spiritual land. And again, this is the idea in songs like The Lord Has Given a Land of Good Things. So let me just read a verse from that song. The Lord has given a land of good things. The Lord has given a land of good things. I will press on and make them mine. I'll know his power. I'll know his glory. And in his kingdom I will shine. With the high praises of God in our mouth and a two-edged sword in our hand, we'll march right on to the victory side, right into Canaan's land. So you see, in that song, Canaan represents this spiritual life here on earth. something the believer has to press into and take hold of. Now listen, there is merit in all of that. I'm not disputing that. And I think it is quite legitimate to make comparisons between the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, and the spirit-filled life, or even heaven. But you can only take that analogy so far, by the way. I'm not going to get into that here. You can only take that so far. I'm just saying, I can understand that. However, be that as it may, the promise God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, while obviously including spiritual blessings, the spiritual blessings that flow out to all believers in Christ, refer to a physical land with defined borders which are promised to a particular people, Israel, as an everlasting possession. It has a literal application too. If you read verses 7 to 8 here, for the first time in your life, it obviously has a straightforward and literal interpretation before you get into all that spiritualizing. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. What would that have meant to Abraham? It's the land that he's in. It's the land of Canaan. God's promising it to me and to my descendants after me as an everlasting possession. So again, I emphasize, I am not speaking disparagingly of comparing the land of Canaan with the, pressing into the spirit-filled life or anything like that. I'm not speaking disparagingly of any of that. That is all perhaps a legitimate interpretation. But first and foremost, there is a literal interpretation of this. So let's make something perfectly clear to begin with here. God has not cast away his people Israel. Romans chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, that verse basically says it all. But if you want some more, of which there are many, let me just read a few verses from Genesis 31, verse 35. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. In other words, ain't going to happen. Or chapter 33. And verses 23 to 26. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, have you not considered what these people have spoken? Saying the two families which the Lord has chosen, he has also cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, as if there should no more be a nation before them. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant is not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David, my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captives to return, and I will have mercy on them. So categorically, the Lord himself says, they have not been cast off, nor will they be. So anybody who says they have been, either needs to read the Bible, or needs to realize what God says is more important than what they think. The idea that God has cast Israel off is a denial of the word of God and reveals that those who believe and teach that do not understand the nature of the Abrahamic covenant, that it is an unconditional covenant. They have, it seems to me, allegorized scripture to such a degree that they can't see an obvious literal statement when it's staring them in the face. Like here in Genesis 17 verses 7 to 8. Abraham and his descendants through Isaac and Jacob means Israel. Everlasting means everlasting. And all the land of Canaan means all the land of Canaan, the land in which Abraham was a stranger. And you don't need to go to Bible school to work that one out. You just need to take the scriptures as they're written. Okay, so why were Abraham's descendants exiled from the land then? This is the question. Why were the Jews scattered abroad throughout the whole earth for 19 centuries virtually without a homeland? Cut off in the main, because some always live there, of course, but the vast majority of them cut off from the ancient land of Israel, formerly known as Canaan, and regarded by many nowadays as the land of Palestine. Why? Why did that happen? And does it really mean that the land is no longer theirs? Well, look, if it did mean that, then God broke the covenant he made with Abraham. And his promise to give that land to them as an everlasting possession was an empty promise. Either that, or for some reason, God wasn't able to deliver on the promise. Remember, it's an unconditional covenant, this. Unconditional promises. But of course, it doesn't mean that. It cannot mean that. So why then? Why were they exiled from the land? Why did they spend nearly 19 centuries wandering the earth? And the majority of Jews today still are outside of the land of Egypt. Okay, well, first of all, the fact is that land is theirs. That land is theirs. That land, all the land of Canaan, within the borders set out in chapter 15, verse 18, has belonged to them ever since God gave the promise to Abraham. It belonged to God, and he gave it to them as a gift, as an everlasting possession. However, and this is important, the extent to which they were able to occupy that land and enjoy all the benefits and all the blessings of it or not depended on whether or not they had faith. Whether they had faith or whether they had unbelief. Let me turn you to Hebrews and chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 16, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Go down to verse 19. So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. The extent to which they were able to occupy and enjoy all the blessings and all the benefits God promised to them that living in that land would mean depended on whether they had faith or unbelief. And remember, faith that is genuine faith makes the one who has it do something. Faith hears the word of God, it believes the word of God, and then it acts upon the word of God. In the case of Israel, when God brought them out of Egypt, the word of God was, as it says in Deuteronomy, and chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord said, see, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. That was the word of the Lord to them. Go into the land to possess it, the land that I swore to give to Abraham, and Isaac and Jacob as an everlasting possession. And you will recall that they sent out 12 spies to spy out the land. And they found it to be a good land. They found it to be just as God had said. So Deuteronomy 1 verses 24 and 25. And they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us, saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. So they brought back the report that it is indeed a good land. Nevertheless, now let me read on from verse 26 to 33. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you, according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, in all the way that you went until you came to this place, yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and the cloud by day. You see, the spies that went out, 10 of them, came back and said, yeah, it's a good land. It's just like God described. But we can't take it because the people there are giants. And the cities are fortified. They're going to kill us all. And they discouraged all the people, you see. They discouraged the people to unbelief. And in the end, only Joshua and Caleb of that generation actually entered the land because they were men of faith. Men whose faith was an active thing. Men who didn't just say they believed, but who acted upon that belief. Men whose faith made them do something, press in and take hold of that which God had given them and promised to them. But you see, be that as it may, all the time, the land was theirs. God had given it to them as an everlasting possession. And we could continue through the whole of that period when the people of Israel were living in the land. What followed is kind of summed up in Judges chapter 2. And I'm going to read now from verses 1 to 21. So Judges chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but there shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So it was, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Then they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath Heres in the mountain of Ephraim, on the north side of the Mount Gash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died. And as I say, that kind of sums up the next 800 years, really, of Israel's history. When in faith they sought the Lord, received his word, believed it and acted upon it, they enjoyed the blessing of God in the land of promise, the land which he had given them as an everlasting possession. And they knew what it was to have God dwelling in their midst and fighting their enemies for them. Often it was through the ministry of men of God like the prophets and some of the great leaders in Israel, who stirred up the people and moved them to repentance and to seek God again, that the blessings came. But when through unbelief they turned away from the Lord and went after other gods and to follow the ways of the world, they lost out on all the blessings and privileges of what God had given them. Indeed, he allowed enemies to come in and take from them the things they should have been enjoying. Or else, he sent other things as a means of discipline in his people, that they might realise their foolishness and their sinfulness and return to him, so that they could enjoy the blessings he'd given them. Just as he warned them in Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 through 68, it all came to pass just as God had said. In fact, the Lord warned them that if, despite all the remedial judgments he sent, they continued to reject him and to go after these other gods and the ways of the world, eventually he would even remove them from the land. Turn with me to Deuteronomy and chapter 28, so verse 63. It shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. And it happened, friends. It happened. First the Assyrians came, and they invaded Samaria and dispersed many who belonged to the northern tribes of Israel and resettled them among the nations. And then they brought peoples in from other nations and made them to dwell in the land of Samaria, part of the land of Israel. Then sometime later, the Babylonians invaded Judah. And eventually, Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. The temple was destroyed, and the city was left in ruins, and thousands of Jews died. Many others were taken away captive to Babylon, exiled from the land for 70 years, while the city of Jerusalem, where God had chosen to put his name, lay in ruins, and the land remained untended. What was it? What was all that? It was part of the remedial judgment of God, you see, upon his people. Let's call it a disciplinary measure that God brought in. And by the way, among those who were taken away as exiles into Babylon, there were the faithful as well as the faithless and unbelieving. People like Daniel and his friends, who quickly had to adjust to life in an environment that was totally alien to them and far from the sort of life that they really wanted to live. They had to learn quickly how to live a godly, faithful life in a totally pagan world and without all those things that were precious and dear to them, like the temple in Jerusalem, like the feasts celebrated and done properly in the land of Israel, the land that God had given them as an everlasting possession. In fact, Jeremiah wrote to the people in captivity, in exile, and he told them effectively, and you can read this in Jeremiah 29, he told them effectively, don't think you're coming back anytime soon. Don't think you are coming back anytime soon because this is going to last for 70 years. So what you should do is you should adjust to life where you are in Babylon. You need to seek the Lord. You need to return to the Lord. You need to seek him afresh. You need to keep your faith alive. You need to look to the future because when 70 years are done, God is going to move on your behalf and you're going to be able to come back to the land of promise again. So pray for the peace of the place where you are and keep your faith alive. Keep looking to the Lord. Keep looking to the future and the promises of God. Effectively is what Jeremiah was telling them in Jeremiah, in this letter that he wrote, Jeremiah 29. And it happened, of course, right on time. Exactly as Jeremiah had prophesied, at the end of 70 years, an edict was given by King Cyrus, allowing as many Jews as wished to return to the land of Israel, to Jerusalem, and rebuild the temple. In other words, to go back to the land God had promised to give them as an everlasting possession and live in it. But not all of them wanted to do that. Not all of them wanted to go. And quite honestly, some of them who didn't want to go, it was because by then they were fully integrated into the life of Babylon. Not all of them. There were godly, faithful Jews amongst those who didn't go back. But many of those who didn't go back, it was because by then they had integrated themselves fully into the life of Babylon. Okay, then shooting forward a few more hundred years, and Messiah came. He came to his own people, the Jews, but many of them neither recognized him nor accepted him. And eventually, there was that official rejecting of Messiah by the Jewish authorities that resulted in his death. Which some think, and I am talking about people who, for example, believe in replacement theology, some people believe that that marked the point when God cut them off forever and took the land of promise away from them, or rather took them away from the land of promise and scattered them among the nations where they have been ever since. They lost the land, in other words, because of their sin and unbelief. That is what some people say. Okay, but I want you to notice what Jesus himself said just a few days before he was crucified. And I'm turning to Matthew chapter 23. And this is several days before his death. Matthew 23, I'm just going to read verses 37 to 39. Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now mark that word, till. Until. You shall see me no more. Jesus here is pronouncing judicial blindness on Israel because of the rejection of Messiah. But is it permanent? Not at all. He says, I say to you, you shall see me no more, because of the judicial blindness, you see, until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Or consider what it says in Luke's Gospel, and chapter 21, verse 24. Talking about the Jews, it says, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Until. In other words, there is a time coming when they are going to see the Lord. They are going to believe on the Lord. They are going to be restored to the Lord. Yes. They've been taken out of the land God promised them as an everlasting possession, but it's still theirs. Yes, the vast majority of Jews today are still in unbelief, and they will not be able to enjoy the full blessings God promised to Abraham as long as they remain in unbelief, because full possession of all the benefits and blessings cannot be obtained apart from faith. And as Paul says, and we're going to look at this in detail in our Sunday mornings when we get to chapter 9 of Romans. Paul says, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. What he means is, not all Israel are believing Israel. Not all who are of Israel actually have the faith of Abraham. But the land is still theirs. And the present situation, re their unbelief, will not always remain as it is now. Look at Romans and chapter 11, verse 25. I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And you see, God is faithful. And God keeps his promises. And God is moving everything right now to prepare them and to prepare the world for that day, including restoring the Jews to their own land, even in unbelief, as the Bible says. The land that he promised to Abraham's descendants as an everlasting possession, you see. Think of it like this. And this is a poor illustration, but it'll have to do for now. Okay, imagine these parents, and they love their son, and they know that there's a particular toy that he really wants, and it's an expensive toy, but it's something that he really wants. And so they decide they're going to save up and they're going to buy him this toy as a special gift for his birthday. And so when his birthday comes, they present him with this gift, you see. Now, the first thing, of course, the little boy has to do is he has to receive that gift from them. He has to take it, he has to unwrap it, he has to take it out of the box, and he has to make it his. It is his. Because his parents gave it to him. But he has to make it his by taking it and using it and playing with it and doing whatever he does with it, you see. So that's what he does. He takes it, he makes it his, he uses it, and he enjoys it. But after a while, he starts to take it for granted. And he throws it about and he misuses it. And his parents say to him, if you keep on doing that, then we're going to take it off you. But he doesn't listen to them. He carries on. And in fact, he starts to become very cheeky to his parents. So they take the toy off him. They say, we're going to take this off you now for 2 weeks. And if after 2 weeks you've changed your behaviour, then you may have your toy back. So at the end of 2 weeks, he has his toy back again and he begins to play with it and enjoy it again. But the same behaviour kicks off again sometime later. So this time they say, right, we're going to take that toy off you and you will not be given it back until you learn to respect your parents and to treat it properly as you should. We're not going to put a date on it. We're not going to say you can have it back next week or anything like that. It is taken off you until you have learned. And so that's what they do. They take it off him. But listen, the toy is still his. Even though it's been taken off him, the toy is still his because his parents gave it to him. And the parents, they want him to have it. And one day, when he learns to treat his mum and dad properly, and when he learns to respect them, and when he learns to look after the thing that they've given to him properly, he'll get it back. Well, in a sense, and I know it's a poor illustration, in a sense, that's like Israel and the land. For 19 centuries nearly, scattered abroad throughout the world. But it's all exactly as God had said in Deuteronomy 28. But it won't be forever. It can't be forever. Because God made a promise to them. And God keeps his promises, you see. So God will arrange it and work it. And that's what he is doing. He's working his purposes out. And eventually, sometime soon, they will be restored. And on this particular day, all Israel will be saved. They'll look upon the Messiah. They'll look upon the one whom they pierced. And they'll believe in him. And they'll be restored to the land. And they'll enter into a time where they fully occupy all the land that God promised to them, and they'll enjoy the abundance and the fullness of all the blessings that God ever promised to them. They will enjoy it all. Now, I said at the start, I would suggest an application for us right now in our present situation. And I'm thinking about this lockdown, friends. And you know, this just struck me as I was looking at this subject tonight and thinking about Israel. You know, Israel separated from the land. Think of Daniel. Think of all the righteous Jews in the land of Babylon. You remember that psalm? By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. These were faithful Jews and they were thinking to all that they lost at that particular point, all that they were separated from. And you know, I was thinking about us as Christians and I was thinking about the church and the fellowship, you know, and the truth is this. Do you know what? God has blessed us with so many good things as Christians. One of those things is the church, the fellowship, Christian fellowship, the believers meeting. You know what? These are just some of the beautiful blessings of God. The believers meeting. Well, let me ask you a question. Did you value it when you had it, the believers' meeting, the fellowship, our meetings, our times together? Did you value it? Did you cherish it? I know some of us did. And we were there. Every opportunity, not everybody could go to every meeting for all sorts of different reasons. But when we could, we were there because we valued it and we cherished it. Some didn't, though. Pains me to say it, but it's true. Some didn't. And some only ever came when they felt like it. Wasn't a priority in their life. Didn't see it as something that was that important. Well, listen, now we don't have it at this present time, and I hope this doesn't last for too much longer. But at this present time, we don't have it. Well, here's a question. Do we miss it? The fellowship, the believers' meeting, all that we had, do we miss it? And then you see, there are those churches that had been turned into something that really just mimics the world. You know what I mean. They don't have that either now. All they can do is watch reruns on the television. Now listen, for what it's worth, I agree with what Pastor Gary Brown said the other week when he said, we have to believe that God knew about all this, the pandemic and the lockdown and everything else that goes along with it. God knew about all of that before any of it happened. Gotta believe that. And if we believe that God is sovereign, and I hope you do, then we have to believe that God is using it in some way for the outworking of his own purpose. And that his purpose for the church, for believers, is different than his purpose for the world in all of this. Well, might it not be, friends, that his purpose in this for the church at least includes this, that it reveals, being in this position that we are now in lockdown, reveals to us, first of all, mostly, how we really feel about that precious gift of Christian fellowship and the believers' meeting. Now that we don't have it, well, that will reveal in us what we really think about it. Do we miss it? Do we yearn for it? Are we desperate to get back and have all that we had before? And listen, you know, for me, that isn't just, you know, turning up, sitting in seats, standing up, singing, you know, whatever, listening to me preach or whatever it is we do. You know, our fellowship life was always more than that. You know, it's that whole blessed feeling of being part of a family, a body, a community. And when we come together, there was the warmth, the embrace of Christians, meeting one another, shaking hands, sharing in the meeting, yeah, worshipping God together, doing all of that. And then after the meeting, talking with one another, and if somebody's down, praying with people and greeting one another and sharing just a drink and cake and something like that on a Sunday evening, all those things that we did, for me, they are part of what we had as a fellowship that we don't have now. And not having it now, being in this lockdown, does that not reveal inside whether or not you really valued it, whether you really miss it or not? You see, those who truly value it will miss it, and they'll yearn for it. Like those faithful Jews in Babylon, exiled from the land of Israel, from Jerusalem, from the temple, from all the blessings that they'd had there, and the blessings that God had promised would be theirs there. They were separated from it, and how they longed for it kind of revealed where they really were, where they really are with all of that. But you know, for those for whom it never really meant all that much to begin with, the believers' meeting, well, I'm guessing one of two things will happen now. For those people, those who neglected the gatherings together of God's people, those who were already forsaking the meetings together. I'm guessing that this lockdown will do one of two things. It will either be something that makes us sit up and realise what we've lost. The thing that we'd neglected, the thing that we could have had all along, but we really didn't pay it that much attention. And now we don't have it at all. So we regret the fact that we didn't make the most of it when we could have done. So that we start to yearn If only we can get this back, then, next time, whenever we get this back, then I'm going to really go into it. I'm going to be there every time I can be, and I'm going to fully participate in the life of the church. It'll either do that, or else, like some of those people in Babylon, we'll just little by little drift further and further away. We didn't pay much attention to it before. We'll pay even less now. And as for whether it comes back or not, well, if it does, it does. It doesn't, it doesn't. And we'll drift further into the world. The good news is this. And I'll close with this. It's been just an hour. I'll close with this. God is faithful. And God keeps his promises. And whatever happens here, whether we come back soon or whether we come back late, one day, friends, one day we're going home. One day we're going to go home. One day we're going to hear the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel. There'll be a shout and we'll be gone. And then we'll be in a meeting together with the Lord Jesus Christ like something that you have never, ever imagined. And that will happen, regardless as to what we do or don't do, or what happens to us or what doesn't happen to us. That will happen because God keeps his promises. And that, you see, is one of the reasons, not the only reason, but it's one of the reasons that I believe that God has not cast off his people Israel. I believe that the land is theirs. I believe that because God promised it and God keeps his promises. Because if I don't believe that, if I believe God's broken his promise to them, then how do I know he's not going to break his promise to me? But our God keeps his promises. Of that you can be sure. Of that you can depend. Well, thank you for bearing with me for so long. And I hope that's a help and encouragement to some of us this evening. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Gracious Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that you are a God who keeps his promises. We thank you that you're a covenant-keeping God. And we thank you, Father God, that you've brought us into the benefits and blessings of the new covenant. And that, Lord God, you'll keep your promises to us too. So encourage us and help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.